Tough right there, isn't it? You guys sound good. Awesome. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up two places. I'm going to ask you to turn two places, one Old Testament passage and one New Testament passage. So if you have a Bible like this, then open up to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We spent a lot of time there in the summer, so you should be familiar with it if you've been here with us for a while. And we're going to just read through Psalm 23, and we did it again over the summer, and we went kind of in-depth through that. We're not going to do that again this morning, but Psalm 23, hold that. And then also, once you get there, hold that, and then go to the New Testament book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the scripture is going to be on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible or a mobile device. And before we get started, I do want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer together. We've experienced just yet another tragic event this past week out in Las Vegas. And it just seems like those things are happening more frequently now. You know, just it's insane just to think about what people will do. And, it just shows that we live in a broken world and that we need Jesus. Amen? And so we just want to pray for the victims and families that are involved out in Las Vegas, but also want us to pray this morning. We've got a group of individuals who are in Epiphany Ministry. And if you don't know what Epiphany is, it's a prison ministry that it's not just what we do, Chester Christian. It's actually a... How big is this thing, Russ? Is it like Chester? It's like way out there, right? It's like, it's nationwide, but okay, so it's big. So a lot of churches are involved in it, but right now we've got several folks from our church that are involved in it in Bonaire. And so we want to pray for them as they are in their second day of Epiphany Prison Ministry, ministering to incarcerated youth. And so we want to lift them up as well and pray for them. So would you guys join me this morning as we pray for those two things? Father God, we just come to you this morning, God, and we first just want to say thank you, and we just want to praise you for so many things. God, just how sweet it is to be able to come together like this and to sing songs that we just sang about being washed in the blood of Jesus, and God, just how awesome the sacrifice was, it is that Jesus made for us on the cross, and what that means for us, and so God, we just thank you, and we give you praise for that, and we thank you for life that you give. God, we thank you that, man, that you are sovereign, and God, that you are in control. And God, that, man, at times when life seems like it is just unraveling or it just doesn't make sense and we don't understand, God, we know that regardless of what is happening, you are in complete control. And Father, we just trust you, and we just lift up the families and individuals who were involved in the tragic events in Las Vegas. And we just ask that you would just bring comfort and peace to those families and to those who were there and had to witness that and the things that are just kind of burned into their mind and just how they're going to be dealing with that and trying to cope with that. God, we just pray that you would just be with them as they walk through that. And we pray, God, that, man, if there are individuals who don't know you, we just pray that through this they may come to know you as their Savior. And so, Father, we just lift them up to you. And Father, we just also want to pray for the folks in Epiphany this weekend who are volunteering their time pretty much all day long for 3 days. And we just thank you, God, for that commitment and that devotion and that love that they have for you, God, that they want to share the gospel good news with folks who have no hope, who, man, have just made some poor choices and are spending time in prison, and so God, we just thank you for their heart for you and their heart for ministry. And we just ask, God, that you would be with all those that are participating, the incarcerated youth, God, that you would open their hearts and minds and that they would hear just how much you love them, regardless of what they've done. And that they would hear the good news that Jesus has died for their sins. And that they can have new life, they can be forgiven. And so, Father, I pray for them, and I pray, God, for those who are volunteering and who are serving. I pray that you would encourage them, God, and strengthen them, as I know they're going to be tired and worn out. And so, Father, I just pray for that weekend. And now I just pray for our time, God, as we break up in your word, that you would just speak to us, God, that your spirit would just move in this place and open our hearts and our minds. God, whatever it is that we came into this place with, whatever baggage, whatever it is we're struggling with, God, that you would... that you would just break those things down and that we would hear, God, what you want us to hear. And Father, I pray that, that God, today we would see ourselves for who we are in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, God. And we would see our need for Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 23 first. Psalm 23. And by the way, we've got 20 some women, I think, at a women's retreat this weekend in Williamsburg, and so they've got a lot going on. And so I also want to let you know, man, if you're here and you've been coming for a while and you want to get involved, we've got several opportunities that are upcoming as far as getting plugged in and connected and serving. We have something coming up in just a couple of weeks. It's on Saturday, October 21st. It's from 4 to 6, and it's over in Hyde Park. We have been ministering over in that community now for some time, and we are trying to build partnership with them and do some things out there. And so we're going to be doing kind of a movie night in the clubhouse with them. And so if you are interested in wanting to volunteer, I think we're going to be doing some craft-type stuff as well. And so if you want to volunteer for that, let me know. And we'd be more happy to get you some more information or just show up at Hyde Park on that day and come out and participate with us. Also, on December 5th, you can mark your calendars for December 5th. We're going to be doing our Hope Tree Christmas dinner here at the church for Hope Tree Foster Care. We've done that in the last few years, and it's been a huge thing. And it's just a great way for us to minister to those families and love on them and share the love of Christ with them. And so if you want to get involved with that and participate in that, that's great. Another good thing here. I'm sorry, I'm kind of rambling. I'm sorry. Let's time out. Can we rewind for a second? Are you still in Psalm 23 there? I'm going to get there, I promise. But I want to share this with you, okay? So I got an email, Lynette and I got an email probably about a month ago from Ashton Creek. Ashton Creek are the apartment complexes right beside Hyde Park. And the lady who used to be, this is why it's so important to go build relationships with people, because the manager at Ashton Creek used to be the one that worked at Hyde Park. And I've shared with you guys before how the turnover rate manager-wise at Hyde Park is so like quick, so it's hard to really like get in there and build relationships. Well, this lady, Heather, was at Hyde Park, and we had done some ministry things in there with her. And she is now back over at Ashton Creek. I think they've kind of combined the complexes now or whatever. And so she emailed myself and Lynette and said, hey, I want you guys to get back involved over here at Ashton Creek. And so we've invited them over to our trunk or treat, which is 27th. Thank you. It's a Friday. It's the last Friday of the month because we're doing it in conjunction with our free family movie night. And so we're going to be inviting Hyde Park and Ashton Creek over here for that. I tell you, last year, I don't know how many kids we had come through here, but it was a ton of kids. It was the most kids I've ever seen come through that trunk or treat in my entire life, right? It was insane. And I'm not exaggerating there. So a lot of good things. Check your program. See if those things are in there. I'll be honest with you. Are those things in the program? Are they in there? Tell me. Yeah, fantastic. So I should read the program. Okay, awesome, fantastic, good stuff. All right, so Psalm 23. Are we ready? Well, I'm going to read it this time. I promise. All right, and then I'm going to jump into John, and we're going to read through John as well. All right, So it says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Flip over to John chapter 10. This is Jesus talking, and this is what he says, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches him and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. Amen. So my wife, Robin, and I met for the first time in church. I was serving at my home church as the youth minister there, and had been serving there for the last for a few years. And Robin had landed a job. She had just moved into the area, had landed a job working with our associate pastor's wife named Jennifer. All right, so I was working at my home church. Associate pastor's wife, Jennifer, was working at this job. Robin started working there. And Robin asked Jennifer one day at work if she knew of any single people. To which Jennifer looked at her and thought about it for a second, and then she responded with, well, there's Aaron, but I wouldn't recommend it. I didn't know how to take that when I heard that story. I was just like, man, I can't believe that. But anyways, I'll never forget the first Sunday that Robin showed up at church, right? She was wearing, I remember what she was wearing. She was wearing brown slacks, a brown blouse, and man, she just had these, well, you guys have seen, you've seen Robin, she's got these beautiful blue eyes, and I was just lost in them, right? And I remember I was actually preaching that day. I preached like twice a year back in those days because I was a youth minister, and I remember I was preaching that Sunday, and she sat right there, and the whole time I was preaching, man, I had to it was insane. I was mesmerized, and so that went on. And I remember she continued to come to church, and every time she would come to church, I would always find ways to make sure our paths crossed, right? And I always tried to look cool, you know how you do when you're trying to impress somebody, and I would even go up and I would just like figure out ways of starting up conversation, and it was just she had to have known. What I was up to, and so that went on for a couple of months, and then our first date was actually a group date where several of us from church went bowling. It's always cool to go bowling in a group date because you can kind of show off and just have fun and goof off, whatever, and we went bowling, and then after that, we hung out at the IHOP until 2 a.m. in the morning, and as we were leaving IHOP, I had a motorcycle back then, by the way. It was one of those sports bikes. It was a Honda CBR. 600 F2. It was awesome. It was great. And so we walk out of the IHOP, and I'm getting on my bike, and she's getting her car. And I said, hey, I mustered up enough courage to ask her for her phone number. And so it was awesome. She actually gave it to me, believe it or not. And so we began to talk on the phone. And I really, on our first date, I wanted to do something special for her. Our first date, just me and her. And so I planned this elaborate date out, and we went to the fine establishment of O'Charlie's there, because that's how I roll, okay? And I'm telling you, man, I'm a true romantic there. And we had a great time, right? It was just a lot of fun. And fast forward a year later, and I proposed to Robin in a not-so-romantic way. We were standing in the middle of a park near the house that she grew up in Moundsville, West Virginia. And for 15 minutes, like we're standing in this park for 15 minutes, I am rambling, a lot like what I do on Sunday morning, right? I'm rambling on about this and about that, about our relationship. And then at the end of my 15-minute rambling, I just said, hey, I love you, and I think we should get married. To which I can't believe she said yes to, and so we got married. And in almost 10 years of marriage, we celebrate 10 years in December, praise the Lord. Yeah, 10 years of marriage, and 3 kids later, right, I've come to know Robin better than I know any other person. Right, I mean, we know each other. We share a lot of history, a lot of stories and experiences together. We've been on trips together. I mean, some of I've told her, I said, the funnest I've ever had on trips is when we go together because we just have such a good time together. We laugh. We share so much together. It's an awesome, awesome experience. But despite how much we know each other, we just continue to grow and learn more, right? We love each other. We know each other. And so that's the question that we are going to wrap this series up with and explore God is, how can I know God personally, right? So over the last several weeks, we've been looking at these sort of big questions of life about God, and let's be honest about that, right? These questions, a lot of these questions have been highly impersonal. A lot of them have been, like, what's the meaning of life, and why does God allow pain and suffering? And they've been these big philosophical, impersonal questions about God. But today, we get to really what I think is probably the most important question that every single person should ask, and it's the big personal question of how can I know God personally? And I believe that this is the heart of the Christian message. I mean, this is the essence of being a human being, is knowing God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel simply means good news. And the good news is that through Jesus, you can know God. That through Jesus, you can have a living, personal relationship with God. And it doesn't get much simpler than that. Like that, the gospel, that's the message of Christianity. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is the A to Z. It is everything, and that is what it's about. And so I want us to look at 3 things today, and you'll be proud of me for those of you who like 3-point sermons because they're an alliteration today. I did it again for you guys, okay? And so here you go. The first thing we're going to look at is the priority of knowing God. All right, so if you're a note taker, you can write that down. The priority of knowing God. The second thing is the pathway to knowing God. And then the third is, it's another P word, right? The practice of knowing God, okay? So the priority, pathway, and practice. So let's look at the first, the priority of knowing God, and we're going to look at Psalm 23. Again, the reason why I chose Psalm 23 is because the images in Psalm 23 are just so absolutely beautiful and so personal. I mean, the very first thing that the psalm says is, David, the writer of the psalm, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And 16 different times, David, the author, uses the first-person pronoun. And again, the picture is that the Lord is not just a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And what is awesome about that is it's the image of God being a personal God. I want you to think about a shepherd for a second, right? If a shepherd I don't know anybody here knows that much about shepherding sheep because it's not really what we do in this community. But if you've studied it before, but let me share with you if you haven't, right? A shepherd is really just super close to his sheep. A shepherd will carry his sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. A shepherd provides for the sheep. A shepherd shields the sheep. Right? And the sheep's relationship to the shepherd, I mean, it could not be any closer. I think we've seen that as we've read these two passages that we read this morning. Like, it's all encompassing. And God says that that's the kind of relationship that I want with you. And then later on down in the psalm, it says that God prepares a table before me. Now listen, this is such a beautiful picture here, right? Because there's something about sitting around a table with family and friends, is it not? Like, one of my favorite holidays is Turkey Day. I love Thanksgiving, right? Amen? Anybody else? Yeah, I love Thanksgiving. I love being able to sit around a table with family and friends and just eat together. But there's just something about sitting around a table with a group of friends. That's why I love, you know, small groups. Man, if you're in a small group and you get together and you get to eat together, like, there is nothing better than eating together. There's just something about that that touches on this longing for intimacy that we have in our hearts. And God says, listen, that's the kind of relationship that I want with you. I want us to be able to sit around a table and commune together. And then later on down in the verse, the last verse of Psalm 23, it says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? It's this picture of coming home. You guys remember the scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy's clicking her heels and said, there's no place like home, right? Man, there's no place like home. Have you ever been gone from home for a long time and you just can't wait to get back home? Right? There's no place like it. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful image of coming home. And God says, listen, this is the kind of relationship that I want with you. It couldn't be any more beautiful. It couldn't be any more personal. And listen, this is really the story of the whole Bible, right? This desire that God has to want to have a relationship with you, right? When we read through Scripture, what we find is that God most wants to give us Himself, right? Oftentimes we prefer God's stuff to God Himself, but God's desire is for us to have Him, right? He desires communion with us. I mean, if you go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, the very first couple chapters of Genesis, you see a very personal image of God. It's not a God who just created things and then kind of stepped back and said, okay, guys, have at it. This is a God who is very much involved, right? You see a God in the first couple chapters of Genesis who was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was walking with them and having a stroll through the garden. That's what God made us for, was to walk with Him in the garden. But humans quickly rejected that. Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, and they turned their back against God, and they wanted no part of that relationship. So Adam and Eve, what happens is they go and they hide themselves from God because God comes down, and He's looking for them, and I love what happens, right? Because God's first words, I actually went back as I was studying this past week, and I read this. I went back and looked at it. I was like, is that really? Yeah. It's a beautiful picture here. I never thought about it this way, but God's first words, immediately after they rebel against Him, right? It is not what I oftentimes say to my kids, which is, come on, you know, like, what are you thinking? You know, it's not like God did not do that, but God's very first words to them are just absolutely beautiful. It says, where are you? Where are you? And I don't know how you interpret Scripture. I mean, this is, you know, interpretation is oftentimes about how we read it. You know, you can read that, and I think when I think about that picture, when I think about that image, and God is looking for Adam and Eve, I don't look at it as God coming down and like, where are you? But I look at it more as like God is just tender and like, where are you? You know, kind of, you know, like not just like berating them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And it's just a beautiful picture there of this personal relationship that God desires to have. One commentator noted that those three words, "Where are you?" are the best three-word summary in the Bible. God's saying to humanity, "Where are you?" Right? Pursuing us, chasing after us, and seeking to restore communion with us. And so listen, the Bible begins in the first couple chapters of Genesis with God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then the rest of the Bible, the middle part of the Bible, is about God seeking to restore the relationship with humanity. And then in the very end, the book of Revelation, we see God walking with his people in the city of God. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. And Jesus said in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you." That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, he's not saying that knowing God is a part of life. And I really want you to hear me on this morning, okay? He's not saying that knowing God is a part of life or even that it's the point of life, but he is saying that knowing God is life. You were made for this, to know the one true God. Like, that is the top priority in our life, is to know God. And if we can just be honest for a second, I think we have a tendency to kind of compartmentalize things, right? And so we have, you know, our work life over here, and we have our home life over here, and then we have our church life over here. And so we kind of compartmentalize these things. And we're like, okay, well, I go to church, that's where God is at. You know, I'm at home, and then so through the rest of the week, we're kind of, you know, our purpose here is to make much of Jesus. That's not just on Sunday morning. Our desire is for you to make much of Jesus every single day. And my fear, man, is that there are a lot of Christians. I mean, I'm not talking about just people out in the world, because listen, if you were to take a poll and ask people all across and say, "Hey, do you believe that there's a God?" Majority of people would say yes. It doesn't mean they know God. Right? And my fear is that there are a lot of Christians, even Christians who are sitting in church, who have grown up in church, who could say, man, that they say they would know God, but they really don't know God. Right? There are two different Greek words in the Bible for believe and or faith. And so one of them is just to kind of know, you know, but the other one is to really know personally. Right, James writes in the New Testament book of the Bible, James says that you say you believe in God. Well, that's great, because even the demons, even Satan, believes in God and they shudder. So there's a difference there of knowing and really knowing. And I think about it like social media, right? I mean, social media is huge in our day, and it can give the impression that we know a lot of people, right? I mean, you can look at somebody's friend page and they've got like 3,000 friends, and how ridiculous is that? Right? I mean, nobody can have 3,000 friends. And I love social psychologists would refer to this idea, like not even talking about the Bible, but social psychologists would refer to this idea of knowing and knowing about. And they would describe it in terms like this. They would say that somebody has impersonal knowledge or they have personal knowledge. And so impersonal knowledge could be that you are an acquaintance with somebody, that you're able to smoothly enter into a conversation with them, right? You could talk about the weather, you could talk about sports, that you would recognize them, and all of that would be categorized psychologically as impersonal knowledge. In other words, you really don't know that person, but you just know about that person. And that probably describes the bulk of our relationships that we have on this earth. But according to psychology, personal knowledge, to know someone, is to know information that is particularly intimate and private. Something that you would not learn from just a Facebook page or social media, right? But this would be sitting across from a friend with tears in their eyes as they share their concerns about their family or their kids, or they share the joys that they're currently walking in. And again, the type of information that you would not find on Facebook, but it's a type of conversation that must be earned over time as you spend time with those people in their life. And see, my fear this morning is that there are a lot of Christians, right? A lot of Christians who grew up in church, man, who say they know God, who know a lot of stories. Maybe you know a lot of stories about the Bible, and maybe you could quote a lot of facts about Jesus, but you really don't know Jesus. You don't know Him. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. This is the priority. Jesus says, you got to know the Father. You got to know Me. And my question for you this morning is, man, do you know God? Is He top priority in your life? I know, man, it's difficult, man. We can get so busy in life, and we can do this and we can do that. But I'm telling you, man, it's not so much about the busyness as much. Again, it's about our purpose here, right? Making much of Jesus in everything we do. You don't have to compartmentalize, right? You're taking your kids to a soccer game. You don't have to sit there and say, well, this is a soccer. You can teach your kids, hey, when you're on the soccer field, pray for your friends. When you're at the soccer game, you can be intentional and try to meet friends. You meet other kids, parents, right? Trying to build a relationship with people. Just you're at work, man. It's not just a workplace, right? But and that's the thing, right? We compartmentalize and we do all these things and we get so busy and then, oh, well, God is for church on Sunday. And we're not transformed. We're not changed. And God says, this is a priority to know Me. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how successful you become in life. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much your kids achieve in life. How big your house. It doesn't matter about any of those things. Because listen to me. If you or your family does not know God, it doesn't matter. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. This is the most important thing. This is top priority, knowing God. So if knowing God is the point, if it's the top priority, then what's the pathway? I'm glad you asked. How do we get to God? How can we know God? Well, that's the second point, and it's shorter than the first one. In our John text that we read, Jesus takes all of those beautiful images from Psalm 23, the shepherd, the table, the home, and he applies them to himself, right? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way back home. Hear what Jesus is saying. I love this. In verse 10 of the passage that we read, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly, right? Not just living, not just breathing, not just walking around, but actually having life to the fullest. See, a lot of people think, man, I give my life to Jesus and he's going to be a killjoy and I can't have any fun in my life, right? That's the complete opposite. Complete opposite. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is like, listen, I'm not a hired hand. Right? It is with great vigilance that I watch these sheep. Because they belong to Me, Jesus says. Right? Jesus says they know the shepherd's voice because they are the shepherds, right? That they belong to Jesus. When Christ sees us, those of us who are Christians, He sees something that belongs to Him. Right? He's not a hired hand, right? When danger comes, He's not going to bail on us. He will not abandon us. He's going to stand in the gap. And the wolf that He is talking about here is not just tough times that we might experience in this life, but it is about Satan. It is about sin and death itself. And Jesus looks at our enemy in the face. And what does He do? He lays down His life. He doesn't run. Because He's not a hired hand. He's the good shepherd. I mean, I want you to think of this imagery that Jesus uses is just like Psalm 23. It's all about provision. It's all about care. It's all about guidance, right? He's the gate. He's the door. He offers protection and security. And Jesus is the only one who can offer this to us. When it comes to the enemy, he's going to lay down his life and kill the wolf once and for all. And that's what Jesus does when he goes to the cross. He pays the penalty for our sin. You remember back in the garden, I said Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what they did, they ran from God. They hid from God. That's what sin does. Sin causes us to hide from God. You know, when you sin and you mess up and you have all that guilt and that shame that's inside of you, and you feel like you feel like God's mad at you, like he's angry, right? Like, I can't. That's what sin does. But the gospel is good news because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. And so we don't have to run from God anymore. Jesus took our shame and our guilt on the cross for us. Jesus lives in perfect obedience to God, blameless, tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted, but he was without sin. And because of that, Jesus dies on a cross, and it's on the cross that Jesus absorbs the wrath of God that was directed towards us. All of our sin, past, present, and future, fully absorbed by Christ, so that as Christians, the ones who know God, not the ones who know about God, the ones who know God, we're seen through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? We sing about it, right? And that great song we sang, Power in the Blood, love that song. I mean, I want you to think about how amazing that is, right? I don't even know that we can really even get our minds around this, right? That when God sees us, think about this. Think about when God sees us, he sees us as blameless. I mean, I could give you a long list of the ways that I have fallen short just this morning. I mean, forget about this week, right? I'm talking about just this morning since I've been up since 5:30. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I could give you a long list of ways that I have fallen short. But praise God for Jesus. Because you know how God has seen me all day long. Blameless. Because of Jesus and his blood that covers over my sins. Amen. Listen, Jesus is the center. He's the point. He's the reason why our purpose starts here, to make much of Jesus. That's why every single week, listen, I've said this over and over and over again. Every single week, man, you come to Chester Christian Church, you are going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear Jesus Christ. I have said this over and over again. It doesn't matter if I am preaching in some obscure text in the book of Numbers. I am eventually getting to Jesus. Right? Because he's our hope, right? He has paid the penalty for our sins, and it's good news. There's no getting around this. Jesus is the pathway to knowing God, and if you don't know God, Jesus is the pathway. Finally, what does this mean practically? What's the practice to take steps towards God and knowing him? First, let me give you a couple things here. This is the practical part of the sermon. It simply means faith. I mean, that's your first step. If you're here and you're like, I don't know if I know God, right? How can I know that? The very first step, man, is to have faith, to trust, to put your trust in Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. It is humbling yourself before God, recognizing that you are a sinner. It's not saying, well, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad of a sinner. Compared to who? Right, who are you comparing yourself to? Listen, you can compare yourself to someone. You're always going to find somebody that you're better than, right? We need Jesus. There's no magic formula. There's no magic prayer. There's no penance that is required for past sins. It is simply you trusting in Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, I trust you. I am a sinner and I have fallen short and I need you. And it's trusting in him and all that he has done for you. Right? It is confessing Jesus as your Lord. It is repenting of your sins. It's turning away from that and turning to God and resting in that forgiveness. That's the very first step. If you're here this morning, we're going to give you that chance this morning. If you've not done that, we're going to give you that opportunity here in just a few minutes. Once you do that, your next step is to grow. Listen, Robin and I have been married for almost 10 years now, and we know each other pretty well. But we still have a lot of ways to grow, right? We have a lot of ways to learn to communicate with each other. Listen, I'm getting better. I'm getting better. My counselor, our counselor, has given me an A+ the last several times, right? Has she not, Robin? She's giving me thumbs up. She's like, man, you're killing it. I'm just waiting to mess it up. I'm just kidding. Anyways, I say that, but we really do. We go to a counselor a couple times a year, you know, a few times a year, just because I'm a advocate of that, and it's good. But we continue to grow, right? We continue to communicate effectively, and we continue to grow and learn each other. That's the way it is with your relationship with God. It's not just coming down and saying, okay, I trust in Jesus, and now go back to your life. You understand, man? It is about growing in this relationship. It is about learning more. It's not just about head knowledge either. It's not just about opening up your Bible and just learning about all these facts and things about God, but it's about putting these things into practice. And that's why our purpose here at Chester Christian Church is to make much of Jesus by reaching people with the gospel, discipling people in the gospel, and equipping people to share the gospel. And so the best way for you to grow is to be in community, man, to be a part of a small group here at Chester Christian, to be a part of a Bible study, to where you're in community and to where you're growing and you're learning and where you have a relationship with somebody where you are able to confess sin and to repent with each other and grow together. So, man, if you're here and you're not in a small group, We would love to get you plugged in and connected in one. If you want to start a small group, we would love to help you with that. But man, groups are so important where you're studying the Word together, being in the Word regularly. And then I would also encourage you, man, are you investing in somebody? Are you pouring into somebody else? See, it's one thing, man, to be a Christian and to know all these things, but who are you walking alongside of? Who are you inviting to do ministry with you? Who are you saying, hey, man, come out to par 3 with me this Saturday and serve alongside of me, or Sunday. It's Sunday now, right? I'm sorry, I missed. Come out to me at par 3 this Sunday, or let's go to Hyde Park together on the 21st. Let's serve together so that person that you're pouring into, that you're mentoring, can see you serving and see how you interact. That's what discipleship is. It's about you bringing somebody along or calling somebody and checking on them and saying, hey, man, you know, what are you reading these days? How's things going? You know, how is your family doing? Are you struggling with anything? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? Those are the types of things. That's how we grow in this relationship. And listen to me, man, it is a lifelong process. Now, you can't expect just to arrive. You can't expect just to be there like that. You're going to be growing in your relationship with Jesus until you die or until he comes back. Constantly growing. And that's how it is. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to invite the band to come on back up here, the small band, come on up here, guys. And we're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray for us. And I just want to invite you this morning, man. The prayer team's going to be up here, and they would love to pray with you. They would love to encourage you. There'll be some prayer team members in the back as well. If you're here this morning and you're just going through a difficult time, we want to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about how to put your trust in Jesus and how to grow, I'm going to be up here. I'd love to chat with you. All right? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for your Word. And Father, I just pray now that as we come to this time of response, that, man, I'm sure there's individuals here that are going to be holding on so tightly to the back of the chair. God, maybe they have been convicted by your words. God, maybe they realize that they are just casually following you. Maybe they realize that they don't know you. Father, I pray that you would just stir in their hearts. God, that they would see how you have pursued after them and continue to pursue after them. God, you desire to have that relationship. Father, I pray that they would make that decision today. Father, I pray if there are those today that are just struggling, that just need encouragement, I pray that they will step forward and that they will just allow us to encourage them and pray over them. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with us and sing?